come along with us to Poland this summer. That's okay. You can still take part in the orientation meeting if you're still in that kind of deciding mode. We're not asking people to commit until about the middle of April. So, but again, and Ashley will remind you of that, but it's in the bulletin for 7, but really it's at 8 o'clock. So, W. Philip Keller has written more than 35 books on Christian subjects with a total of more than 2 million in print, none more popular than his work called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Which I have not read, by the way. Maybe some of you have read it. I don't know if you've read that or not. I understand it's very good, by the way. Keller was raised by missionary parents in Kenya, and he had personal experience as a shepherd, and he used that experience and his special insight in the writing of his book to help Christians understand more fully what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." And what some of the implications are of that are for us sheep in relationship to our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Well, I, as your shepherd, or at least one of your shepherds, the other elders, Mike, Phil, and Ashley being the other three, I want to use the same lens through which Keller looks, although I've never been a shepherd of sheep. I have been a shepherd of God's people for going on 44 years. It sounds so long, doesn't it? Wow. Not only have I been a shepherd of God's sheep for a long time, I've been a sheep of God for longer. So whatever one may say about sheep, how dumb they are, how foolish they are, how defenseless and in many ways helpless they are, please know that I realize that what our moms taught us is true, and that is when you point a finger at someone, several are pointing right back at you. So I get that this morning. So I'm coming to you both as a shepherd and as a sheep. So if you feel pointed at this morning, please know I'm including myself as among God's flock in need of leading, instruction, warning, care, feeding, watering, bandaging, from time to time rescuing, and even at special times when overcome by complete helplessness and trauma, simply being carried. But the thing is, this shepherd right here is not going to take a look at Psalm 23 this morning. But as you might guess, instead, this shepherd is going to take a look at our theme verse this year. And so our title today, instead of A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, is A Shepherd Looks at Luke 9:23. So A Shepherd Looks at Luke 9:23. I just envision, as I was sort of putting together this message and the particular passages that I feel impressed upon by the Spirit to pass along to you, I just envision myself as the shepherd who's kind of walking along the sheep. The sheep are on their way somewhere. And of course, this verse from Luke 9, Jesus is talking about those who would follow him. We're on a path, or at least some of us, maybe most of us, and I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows, and you have some idea, much better than I do, of exactly where you are. And some of you are, you're on that path and you're saying, yes, I'm a disciple. I'm a Jesus follower. Others of you are going, I'm not so sure. I'm still kind of thinking about it. So not sure where you are this morning, but I'm just going to leave the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and mind as I speak today. And I'm trusting him. Don't have your hope in me, because that's a Proverbs talks about leaning on a shaky reed. You know, a reed is not a stick. A stick has fibrous support. A reed is, you don't want to lean on a reed, it'll collapse. I'm a shaky reed, don't lean on me. I'm leaning on the Holy Spirit to take His powerful word and minister it to you in the way that you need. Although I'm going to strive as best as I can in communicating this morning. Actually, I was interacting recently with a new pastor friend of mine. He's actually the pastor of a church in another state, of which my son and his wife and their kids are now members. And when we were in Minnesota recently, I had the privilege of having breakfast with him. We had several hours together. And he said something to me which, when you hear it, you'll probably think what I thought. Like, duh, well, of course. But then you ponder for a moment and you realize how significant it is. He said, you know, when I'm training young men for the pastorate, I often hear them say, I love to teach the Word of God. I love teaching the Bible. And I gently correct them and remind them that they're not teaching the Bible, they're teaching people. We teach people. I teach people. I is the subject, teaches the verb, people's the direct object. You're the recipient. It's not just, I'm just putting this truth out there for any old person to grab onto. Be careful. Look, I'm thankful for our internet today. I'm thankful for electronic media. I can listen to messages. You probably listen to messages. But just be aware that the person on the other end of that media projection doesn't know you. I've been a pastor among you now for, this is my 14th year. And I would say fairly well, I know the vast majority of you pretty well. And I continue to strive, and the other elders as well, to get to know you, because we're in the business, we're caring for people. And I just want you to see that my mentality, my approach as I bring the Word of God, I'm not just kind of spewing and spouting information. You know, there's this idea out there, and it's prevalent in Christianity, that somehow information transmission equals spiritual growth or maturity. And it does not. It does not. It is so important that as best I can, I'm responsible before God to really try to connect and make this help you all to understand the application of God's word in your own life. Otherwise, this is just an exercise in, I don't know what, entertainment or making you feel good or something like that. I'm not against entertainment. I like to be entertained. Hey, I like to feel good. But my desire and the desire of the other elders is to build you up in your most holy faith. That's my intention. So let's go ahead and look at Luke 9. I just want to encourage you. I know many of you have a Bible electronically, so I encourage you to go there. Go to Luke 9 now. If you're not inclined to use one electronically, we have paper Bibles in the back. I would encourage you to bring it on Sunday. I just think it's a valuable thing for you to open your own Bible and to read the words that are in your own scriptures there. This is Luke 9, and let's see. Let's start in verse 18. As you know, context is very, very important. By the way, this message today, a shepherd looks at Luke 9:23, is really, and this just for me, I was relating to Joan on the way here. We always pray together on the way here and talk about what is upcoming in the service. And I just related to her that in so many ways, I just don't feel pressure to just have this huge information download. There are a lot of passages that are on my heart today. But I'm not gonna try to force feed the sheep, okay? I'm not gonna just bombard you with passage after passage after passage, because I know you can only absorb so much. And so this message is really, it's just the introduction of a bigger series I plan to continue as we focus on this theme this year of what it means to follow Christ and taking up one's cross. It's going to take some time, at least for me, and I'm sure the other brothers as well, to convey all of what that might mean for you. I'm not going to try to do it in one message, and you're just going, that's good to know. We're not going to be here forever. No, you're not. We're going to end at the normal ending time, probably. But I'm excited. Paul talked about being excited when he was up here. I'm excited. I'm like the shepherd. I'm going, wow, there's a pasture, and it's not far, and my sheep are going to get there, and there's the greatest grass. It's so green and luscious and nourishing and great water. They're really going to, and I'm excited. And the sheep are just going to walk along like, they don't, you know, they're just sheep. They don't know, you know, where are we going? I don't know, you know. Louie, get back here. Oh, you know. And the shepherd needs to kind of rein them in. Hey, look, I'm a sheep too. I'm not getting on your case. Understand that. I'm one of you all too. But I'm excited because I'm the shepherd going, wow, the word of God has such power, and it's so relevant to our lives. And it's so helpful if we grasp it and believe it and live it. So anyway, Luke 9, verse 18. Here's why context is important, because he was saying to them all. Well, who's the all? See, you got to know that. And he was saying to them all. Does that mean Jesus is saying this to the whole world? No. He had just multiplied the fish and loaves. He had been with the multitudes, and now he had withdrawn from the multitudes. And it happened, verse 18, while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. So it was just a few of them, Jesus and the disciples. And he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. See, the reason they gave that answer is because that is, in fact, what the scuttlebutt was on the street. People were saying, hey, man, there's some crazy things happening. Have you heard? Yeah, people are getting healed. What's going on? John the Baptist is risen from the dead. See, he had already been beheaded by Herod. And Herod heard that some crazy things were happening. And he as well heard that John had risen from the dead. And he's like, uh-oh, now what, you know? So this idea was going around. So the disciples respond, well, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. But others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. The Christ of God. Just don't have time to get into the magnitude of that colossal statement and the courage and the boldness that it took for Peter to verbalize what some of them had been thinking. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah of God. Wow. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all. So now we know the all is all of the disciples, all of the guys who were saying, look, you're something special. Not sure exactly who you are. Some of them were like, okay, I get it. You're the Christ. And they just feel they're this maybe magnetism. They're, when we all feel that, probably you do, or you wouldn't be here this morning. There's something. What keeps you coming on Sunday? I don't know. Maybe we have great coffee. Is that it? I don't know. Probably not. Yeah, the coffee's okay. There's something about Jesus, isn't there? And he's attractive and he's magnetic, and people are inclined to want to go after him, but they need to understand who he is and what he is calling his would-be followers to. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, what do you wish this morning? What are you hoping for in your life? Is going after Jesus, how does that rank in the whole scheme of things? And all your priorities. And, oh yeah, by the way, I want to be a Christian too. Or is that, or do you recognize, would you answer that question based on your understanding that he is the Christ of God, if you get that, that will have a huge bearing on how you view everything else in your life. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I kind of do know about you because I know about me and I have the same human nature you do. And I don't mind saying, bearing my cross does not sound particularly comfortable to me. It's not in and of itself all that attractive. And yet Jesus lays this out as a parameter. If you're going to be a Jesus follower, this is what it means. So again, this is an introduction this morning. And again, I'm not going to try to say it all, but you know, the disciples, when they heard Jesus say this, they didn't right away grasp it. If it takes you a while to wrestle through, what is this going to mean for my life? If I say I'm a Jesus follower, I'm taking up my cross, I'm going to live my life as if I'm a dead man. By the way, something I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I just want to get more in the habit of mentioning this. If you know me, you know I'm a coffee lover. So I love to stand out there and sip coffee and chit-chat with people. But I just want to encourage, let's get in the habit of just saying to at least one other person after the service has officially ended, hey, what's your takeaway from this morning? Well, here's my takeaway. Here's a takeaway that I think this is easy. It's simple. I wouldn't say it's easy. This is a simple thing. And I did this morning because I'm not going to ask you to do something I didn't do. I just want to encourage you to go home today and look yourself in the mirror. I stood in front of our full-length mirror in our bedroom this morning. I looked myself in the mirror. And I said, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. Now, don't say it if you're not so sure you really believe it. But for a person to walk down a street in Jerusalem carrying a cross, every person who would see that would right away say the same thing. Dude, he's dead meat. He's toast. His life is over. There's no future for him in this world. He is dead. Well, that's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? And Matthew himself won't take time to turn there, but if you go to in the Gospel of Matthew, his version of this interaction between Jesus and his disciples, Peter, kind of after this interaction where Jesus said, look, this is what's going to happen. Following me means taking up your cross. And by the way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be crucified. Peter takes him away and says, Jesus, come on, this is not going to happen to you. See, in his mind, he probably thought, well, wait a minute, how can this be the way of God? How can suffering be the way of God? Now, certainly it's not at all the idea that we have to suffer for our sins to somehow gain a standing before God. That happens only through what Jesus did on his cross. But having done that for us, and us having realized, wow, Christ did that for me, I want to follow him, I want to live for him. Okay, in practical terms, what's it going to mean? When I stand in front of the mirror, you know, I'm alive, I have a pulse, I can feel it right now. I'm breathing. I look at myself in the mirror. My eyes blink. I'm alive. So when I say I'm dead in Christ, what does that mean? And that's what I hope to develop starting today and over the next number of weeks. But Peter says to Jesus, by no means, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. No. That's the hard way. You see, we have this inclination, and I really love GPS because it saves me time when I'm out driving around town. I've learned to trust GPS. When it first came out, I was like, I know the way. No, GPS is telling me to go this way. I know a better way. And I'd go my better way, and guess what? I'd get stuck in traffic. And I finally learned, go the GPS way. Well, that works if you're trying to save time in traffic. But if we default to what's the easiest path for me as a Christian, watch out. Be careful. I want to tell you a story about an experience I had one time living in Eastern Europe. This was back in 2010. There was a group of Christians, I think in South Carolina. Somehow they were Baptists, and they had heard about a Baptist congregation in Moldova, of all places. Look that up on your world map. It's a little country that used to be part of the Soviet Union, a poor country. And so these Christians in South Carolina had donated money to buy a Ford Transit van for this group of Baptists in Moldova. Well, they needed someone to drive the van from Germany, where it was being purchased, to Moldova. So some American guy that I'd never met before volunteered. He really didn't hardly know what he was doing. But this guy flew to Germany, got in the car, and managed to get himself to Poland. I found him in our city in a parking lot asleep. He had slept through the night, and he didn't know where he was hardly. And I found him, and I realized, you remember that, Graham? You're kind of smiling. Yeah, you remember that guy. God love him. But I knew, look, this guy is really endangering himself if he thinks he's going to drive to Moldova, because it would necessitate going through Ukraine, where there are a lot of bandits and a lot of corruption and a lot of people who would notice a brand new Ford Transit and flag him down and say, no, we're not going to let you go any farther unless you give us a big chunk of money. So I realized, okay, Lord, I'm a busy person. I got a lot going on, but I know you want me to take time and accompany this guy and help him drive to Moldova. So we rerouted down through Slovakia and Hungary. We took a longer route. See, sometimes the longer route, you go the short way and there can be dangers there, can't there? We think, I want to do the easy thing. I want to be a Christian. Yeah, I want to go to heaven and I want to have eternal life and enjoy all that, but I want the easy route. Watch out. Be careful. So we routed ourselves, Slovakia, Hungary, through Romania. Anyway, so we left early in the morning from Poland, and now we've driven all day, and now it's late at night, and we're on our way to the city of Iași, which there was a Christian professor there who was a professor in the university in Iași, which is in eastern Romania, on the border with Moldova. Doesn't matter. I get into details that don't matter, but anyway. So we're driving through eastern Romania. It is pitch black. All we see is the headlights and the road and everything black. There's no moon, stars. I guess it was cloudy, a little kind of foggy. There were no town lights, city lights, street lights, nothing. And we're flying along the asphalt highway. And just quickly, I just noticed something in the lights, and I hit the brakes and slowed down. And it was a flock of sheep walking down the highway with a couple of shepherds who happened to be wearing reflective vests, by the way. And I think those vests saved their lives and saved the lives of their sheep. I'd have plowed into those guys. Wow, I thought, my goodness. Now, I don't know for sure. Maybe that was the best route to take. But it was certainly the easiest because they were going down the asphalt highway. Maybe to have gone over the mountain would have been a more difficult path. But sometimes God it is his will. I know this is really hard to grasp. His will is for us to go through difficult things. Deuteronomy 8. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, the first few verses of the chapter. Of course, this is Old Testament. It says, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. What does God want for us? He wants us to flourish. He wants us to multiply. He intends good for us. We need to understand that from the get-go, right out of the gate. God's plan. Well, God, if you want good for me, how come you're letting da-da-da happen to me? We all have those thoughts, don't we? But we just got to know this. I want you to be careful to do my commands, because I want you to live. I want you to multiply and flourish, possess the land. Verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. God, the shepherd, led his people in a wilderness for 40 years. And it was not easy. We don't have time to detail the many difficulties they had in the wilderness. But I want us to focus on what is written here, that it says that he might humble you. You and I have need of being humbled by God. We do. I need more humbling in my life. You need more humbling in your life. So he's going to let you go through tough stuff, if for nothing else, to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. He wants to refine you. He knows what's in your heart, but he wants it to be revealed. He wants you to know. He wants to make sure that you have the right things in your heart and that you know what you have in your heart. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not, he humbled you and let you be hungry. What? I thought God loved me. I thought he always wanted everything to go great for me. Lord, I just pray. Smooth the way before me. I just pray that everything would just... How often do we pray that? I've got my do list. Okay, Lord, you see my do list? I got all these things I got to do. I just pray everything would work out smoothly. Yeah, we want that, don't we? Sometimes God's up in heaven going, nice try, but no. I don't know if he says that, but in effect, that's what he says. He let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. We tend to think of discipline in terms of, oh, you were bad. You were bad, so I'm going to whack you one. Well, that's one aspect of discipline. If a son misbehaves, then his father ought to discipline him in some way. But we all have, bad or not, even if we're not, quote unquote, being bad, doing wrong things, we have need, because we're in this flesh that tends to want to do its own selfish thing. That needs to be reined in. And God in his love allows things to happen that discipline us, that give us side rails and guardrails to kind of rein us in. Why? So that he can bless us, so that he can multiply us. Trinity, let's go ahead and I think the video, I have a just short video clip. Just a little bit of background before you hit the go button on it there, Trinity. You know this is old because it's in black and white, okay? So when I was a kid, I remember watching a TV show. Let's see, Dan, you probably remember this. And who else might remember this? I don't know. Mike, a TV show called 12 O'Clock High. It ran from 64 to 67. But before that, it was based on a movie that came out in 1949 with Gregory Peck, called 12 O'Clock High. And I'd like us to watch a very short clip of this, because there's a very important truth that relates to you and me. So let's go ahead and watch this.
There'll be a briefing for a practice mission at 1100 this morning. That's right, practice. I've been sent down here to take over what has come to be known as a hard luck group. Well, I don't believe in hard luck. So we're going to find out what the trouble is. Maybe part of it's your flying, so we're going back to fundamentals. But I can tell you now one reason I think you've been having hard luck. I saw it in your faces last night. I can see it there now. You've been looking at a lot of air lately. You think you ought to have a rest. In short, you're sorry for yourselves. Now, I don't have a lot of patience with this what are we fighting for stuff. We're in a war, a shooting war. We've got to fight. And some of us have got to die. I'm not trying to tell you not to be afraid. Fear is normal. But stop worrying about it and about yourselves. Stop making plans. Forget about going home. Consider yourselves already dead. Once you accept that idea, it won't be so tough. Now, if any man here can't buy that, if he rates himself as something special, with a special kind of hide to be saved, he'd better make up his mind about it right now. Because I don't want him in this group. I'll be in my office in 5 minutes. You can see me there. Check!
Wow. I'm guessing some of you caught the spiritual truth there. Where he says we're in a war, a shooting war. This is the Brigadier General. We've got to fight and some of us have got to die. Stop worrying about it, about yourselves. Stop making plans. Forget about going home. Consider yourselves already dead. There's something liberating in that, isn't there? If I think, I don't want to give this up because I want to hold on to my life. That's our human tendency, isn't it? And we're not going through anything that the disciples themselves didn't go through. The Apostle Peter went through it. He was trying to hold on to his life. He was, and I have a lot of compassion for Peter. I am like him. I kind of shoot off my mouth sometimes and then, you know, take foot out of mouth thing. He seemed to do that a lot, so I can relate. And Peter, what did he do? He said, no matter what happens, I'll die with you, Jesus. Did he do that? No. Chickened out and they were slapping Jesus, beating him, and he heard it and just went, I don't know if I can do this. And he fled and he swore. I don't know the man. He cussed a blue streak. The Apostle Peter swore, I don't know. He's the one that said, you're the Christ of God. And now he's saying, I don't even know him. How would you feel? He just, I'm sure, just felt like, I can't serve. I know Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't think I can do this. So maybe you know the story. I'm going fishing, he said. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus spoke to him, called him from his fishing boat. Peter jumped in the water and swam or whatever he did to get to the shore. And Jesus said to him, Peter, in effect, he said, you're a dead man. In effect, he said, why are you trying to hold on to your life? Jesus then predicted how he was going to die. Legend has it, and I understand it's a pretty, historians say it's a pretty accurate, they think that he was crucified upside down, of all things. Jesus predicted his coming death and said, look, time's going to come when people are going to lead you where you don't want to go. And so follow me. What frees us to just forget about our lives? Don't get hung up on all the stuff I want to do, all the things I want to have, all the places I want to go, everything I want. What helps us to set that aside is realizing that we've died with Christ. So, again, I'm not going to necessarily try to get through all the passages today because the clock is ticking, but I want to refer us to Galatians chapter 2, passage that is familiar to many of you, I know. Galatians 2, 19 and 20, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, again, I look in the mirror, my heart is beating, my chest is going in and out because I'm taking air in my lungs and expelling it. I know I'm alive. So the life that I'm now living, what about that? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Again, I'm not going to take a lot of time to unpack each of these points, but I just want to kind of give an overview of at least three things. If you're a Christian, if you're a genuine Christian today, if you are what theologians call regenerate, in other words, you have new life. You've been given new life from God, and you're walking in that new life, then there are at least three things to which you are dead. Number one, you're dead to the law. We just read it in verse 19 there. We are dead to the law. And some Christians think, well, good, I'm glad to be dead to the law. I'm glad to not have to worry about trying to keep all the rules, because I don't like keeping rules, and I like doing what I want to do. Well, that's not exactly what it's about. But it's the idea you are dead to a system whereby you can somehow earn your way to God. In some ways, that's a relief for people. But we also need to realize that, okay, then we can stop posturing. Stop posturing before the other Christians and somehow trying to show in a surfacey way that you're spiritual, maybe in a way that you aren't. We can fall into that kind of, you know, there are these certain kind of criteria for how I should be, so I want people to think that I'm a certain way. Look, that system is kaput. That system is gone. We are dead to that way of thinking. I'm not justified, whether it's to myself, it's definitely not to God. Sometimes we try to justify things to ourselves, or we try to justify ourselves to other people. And we've died to that whole way of living and thinking. Wow, it just frees us to just not play a game. I don't like game playing. I don't want to have a church. I don't think we're all human. Okay. New Song is comprised of human beings. I guess you know that. And so we have certain tendencies, but I think all in all, I'd give our church a pretty good score on just people just being real. And I just want to continue to say that and encourage that. Why? Because we're dead to the law. The second thing we are dead to is sin. We're dead to sin, and this is Romans chapter 6, and Romans 6, at the end of verse 4, it says, he speaks about walking in newness of life. I'm really looking forward to Easter Sunday. Now, we can appreciate the resurrection year round, but of course we make a special focus on that. So we'll be talking about what it means to walk in newness of life. Wow. Take up my cross, I'm walking along, and it's heavy, and I'm a dead man. It just seems so morbid. It seems so negative. It seems so like something I just don't want to do. But remember what Deuteronomy 8 says. Look, people, my goal, my desire for you is that you'd flourish and live in the land and be well. God's desire is to bless us. So if he is inviting us to take up a cross, it's not because God is sadistic. He wants us to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have become united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. If you've been crucified with Christ, that means that, verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. Sin doesn't have power over you anymore. And I know we struggle with sin at times, and it feels like it has power, but we need to understand that in reality, it does not have power over us anymore. Again, we'll take more time in the future to unpack what that really means. But a guy who mentored me years ago, he's up in years now, but he used to ask the question, do you walk with a spring in your step? Does your life crackle with the supernatural? Wow, I like that phrase all. Does it crackle with the supernatural? You have a spring. Are you walking in newness of life? How does that happen? When you realize I've died with Christ. It's so what's the word? Oxymoronic. It's so, it's a kind of a dichotomy. It's the opposite of what you think. Wow, Jesus wants me to die to pick up a cross. I don't want to do that. It's so that you can walk in newness of life. Wow. God's word is fabulous. Okay, third thing to which we've died. We've died to the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. This is my third and final point. Galatians 6 and 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Whether you realize it or not, if you're a Christian who's saying, I want to be on that path, I am a Christ follower, I'm not sure all that it means, but I want to take up my cross and follow Christ, then the world has been crucified to you. Wow. In our prayer time, pre-service prayer time this morning in the back, someone prayed. He said, every culture that's ever existed thinks they're okay. Our culture thinks that it's okay. Hey, we're cool. We're Americans. We're America. Yeah, America is drenched with blood. America's drenched with blood. America makes the Nazis look like choir boys. You don't think that's true? 63 million human beings slaughtered? I don't want to make this a message about abortion, but and if we think that that mentality, my body, my choice, do what you want to do, I'm just going to do what I want because it's all about me. You think that doesn't seep into other facets of American culture? It does. It permeates social media, even though they might not be talking about abortion, this concept, it's all about you. It's what you want to do. I heard someone recently talking about divorce and unfaithfulness in marriage when one person would leave another and be unfaithful. And their attitude was, well, you know, get over it. It's not that big a deal. It happens all the time. Wake up and smell the coffee. Come on. Everybody does it, kind of thing. God hates it. God hates unfaithfulness. We just need to understand the world. Your Christian life will flourish if you understand that the world has been crucified to you. Its value system is, it's moral bankruptcy is what it is. And we just need to understand that. So in practical terms, I was hoping to get into, because again, it's important for me because I teach the Word of God to people. I want you to understand, okay, what does this mean in practical terms in my life? So I was going to get into, and we're about out of time. So what does this mean for husbands and dads? What does it mean for wives and moms? What does it mean for grandmas and grandpas and single people? And I guess I'm just going to have to trust the Holy Spirit to begin to show you in practical terms what it means that you've died to, that you've died, that the old you has been crucified with Christ, and there's a new you. I just want to encourage you to go home today, and if you can, look at yourself in the mirror and say to yourself, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman. That will really help you. That's morbid. Jack, that's discouraging. I don't want to have to do that. It will help you. I promise you, it will help your life. It will help you be in a place where more God's blessing can come to your life. And oh, if I could just plead with you to believe that. I know it's true, and I hope and pray that you'll believe that it's true. Yeah, if I get into detailing some of these practical applications, we'll be here for another good long while. So I'm out of time, but I'm happy to have not, hopefully you don't feel force-fed, you sheepies, of which I am one. Okay, I'm not getting on your case. I'm one too. I don't want anyone to feel like, gee, this morning's message was trying to drink from a fire hydrant. All this, you know. God's word is so important, and it's important that it is passed on to you in a way that you can receive it and digest it and own it. And so that's my prayer for you. So with that, I will invite our announcement maker, which is Ashley, to come up for some announcements.